Black cards for our fathers. When we in the church here think of Mother's Day, we think not only of those who are biological mothers, but of all women who have played roles in not only family life, but in secular life and in religious life that have made quite a difference. One of my favorite references to a person is Paul's reference to the mother of Rufus. It's found in the 16th chapter of Romans, which is a list of names that most of us just simply quit reading after chapter 15. But in chapter 16, he says, I want you to send greetings to Rufus and to his mother, who is my mother also. When I first started preaching, we had a lady in the church who was called Mama Pond. We call her Mama Pond, not simply because she had some children, but she was a mother to all of us who had children and a mother to our children. So we celebrate really all the women and not simply those who are biological mothers, because sometimes women who are not biologically able to have children feel in some way mistreated and ignored. And so this brings me to my lesson today. When does the story of the exodus of the Hebrew children out of Egypt begin? Well, to most of our minds, that story begins with the birth of Moses. But when Moses wrote the story of the Exodus, he begins the story earlier than that. He says the real story of the Exodus begins with the story of two midwives who were so important in the enlargement of the population of the Jewish people in Israel, in Egypt. And in this first chapter of Exodus, their story is told, and I thought about these two midwives and how important they are as examples for each of us, even though at the time of their story they were not mothers at all. A new king arose in Egypt who did not know about Joseph. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Now, when Jacob came to live in Egypt, besides Joseph, who had already been there, there were only 70 descendants of Jacob who came to Egypt. But meanwhile, over the time, they were very numerous. He said, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So this was a very strategic, military problem for the Egyptian king. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. The more that they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. And so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God, and they did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh. Now, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can get there. And God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. What a wonderful story of two women who had such courage that they were willing to disobey the king because of a greater king, and that was God. You know, the pattern of oppression is so obvious in this story because it's always duplicated when one group oppresses another group. You know, the real fear that people have of immigration is we'll be outnumbered. I mean, just to put it frankly. And the more that we are afraid of another class or another group, the more oppressive we become to that group, if we have the power to do so. And to the extent that this group continues to increase numerically, we increase our oppression. And that's exactly what is happening here with the king of Egypt. The oppression started out, you remember, as some forced labor. And then as the population increased, the story became even more oppressive measures. And why is that? It is the fear of the oppressor against the oppressed. Whenever you have a group that you either do not like, more importantly, that you're afraid of, the more oppressive the measures become in dealing with that group. That's as old as Egypt in our story. And so the king decides the way to handle this problem is to have all the boys that are born to the Hebrew people die in childbirth. And so if you think about it, genocide as a principle that's practiced in some parts of the world today and has been practiced historically, is always this. The greater the fear intensifying of the oppressed, the greater the measures of the oppressing, finally to genocide, and that's the story. Ironically, these midwives did not have children themselves at the time the story begins. That may seem unimportant to us in our culture because our culture does not discriminate against women because they do not have children. Not nearly as much as back then, when it was considered to be in some way a curse from God for a woman not to be able to bear children. And we have stories in the Old Testament. Well, the story of Samuel's mother. Samuel and another woman were married to Samuel's father, but for many years, this other woman seemed like she had children every year. And Hannah, who is Samuel's eventual mother, couldn't have children. Well, what was the reaction? Well, the one who could have children gloated over her because, look what I've got. I've got another baby. And Hannah reacted not in a real good spirit. She just wept, wouldn't eat, and her husband couldn't satisfy her because she was upset over the fact that she was barren. And it was so frustrating to the husband. I mean, he said, you know, I give you the best. You have better quarters to live. You ask me for anything, you get it. I don't necessarily treat that woman that I'm having babies with the same way. You're the preferred wife. None of that mattered. She became petulant, and she also despised the person who could have a child. That's the way it usually went. But here are two women who at that time could not have children. How did they react to what they were called upon to do? This is, I think, a great lesson for us. They could have been like the other women who were barren and resented the fact that they were not able to have children, and to try to make lives of those who had children unpleasant. But they chose the opposite. They themselves did not have children, but they would assist women to have children and to bring joy in their lives. You know, that's a compelling attitude and spirit. If somebody has a blessing or a talent, a position, or something in life that we are almost envious of, how do we react to that? Do we react by saying, I am so glad that that person has that advantage? Do we rejoice in another receiving a blessing? You know, it's easier for us to mourn with those who mourn than rejoice when other people have received a blessing. These two midwives are celebrated because, first of all, if they couldn't have children, they would have others to have children. The other thing that's remarkable that Moses wants us to know about these two women is the tremendous courage that they had. On television this week, if you've been listening to any of the news stations, of course, they had the Senate hearing on the new proposed person to be the CIA, head of the CIA. And of course, the big issue that came up in that was what was her position or her role when we were torturing people, when it was legal to torture. Which now, I think most people would say that's not quite what America stood for. We had never at least formally said it would be legal to torture people. We may have done so, but we didn't do it in the guise of it being legal. And the answer of this lady has caused people's attention to be directed toward the fact that if something is legal, it's not necessarily moral, which is always an issue that may arise in different contexts. Because it's legal, is it moral? Is it ethical? And if you kept up with the news, you know that she said, although she was involved in the torture program and did so because it was legal, she thought it was immoral and it would never happen again. That was basically what I got out of her testimony. Now, what the king wanted these women to do was legal. I mean, he had the authority to do it, to order them to do it. But these two women could not do it under the eyes of God, who is superior to any king. And so they refused to do it. They put their lives at risk. You know, that takes a lot of courage, doesn't it? And I imagine they had tremendous fear the second time that the king asked them to come to his presence. The first time, they didn't know why they were coming. And they were shocked when the king said to them, if it's a boy, you kill it. If it's a girl, you let her live. That was a shocking, unpredicted kind of order. Now they've been disobeying it. And so they are summoned the second time. And the king of Egypt has been keeping track of how many boys are being born. And, you know, it's obvious that his plan is not working. So he says, why have you let these boys live? And I suppose here those who study ethics could have a pretty good time with the response of these two women. You would think they'd say, God does not permit us to kill boys, babies. Well, they would have been killed right then. They don't say that. Maybe you wish they had it. I don't know. You know, everybody has a different view of martyrdom. the lady said something that worked, but it wasn't entirely true. And so when are you permitted to sort of shade the truth a little bit? That's a question, isn't it? They said, and what they said, they were so smart. They bought into the race issue with the king. You know, it's always interesting to see how people can play common, maybe mistaken ideas about other people. They said, oh, king, you know, Egyptian women are not like women of Egypt. Women of Egypt are so pampered and frail and never have to lift a finger because they have Hebrew slaves. And boy, when they go into labor, it's a long time, and people can get there in a hurry. And the midwives can deliver those children. But you know how Hebrew women are. They're out there in the field, and they'll just drop a kid before we get there. Well, that's a fantastic story. But surprisingly, the king bought it. And why did he buy it? It played into the prejudice of Hebrews are different than Egyptians. He bought the story because of an imagined group difference. Isn't that amazing? And so these two women fed the king's prejudice and explained it. Now, it wasn't true, was it? Well, part of it was true. Hebrew women were different than Egyptian women, so it was part true, part not true. It's not that they delivered boys before the midwives got there. Now, you who are real caught up into ethics can debate that as to whether that's good or it's bad. The story of these two women and their courage and what they were able to bring to other people who were more favored than they were is a wonderful explanation of what we ought to be. I close by asking you this question. What gave them this courage? It's the courage that is brought to you and to me in standing for what we believe to be right and in doing right, regardless of what others may think or even what's legal or illegal. Doing right. These two midwives, first of all, feared God. You know, as the church becomes more and more like the secular society, we have lost the fear of God. The idea that we're going to stand in judgment for what we do and what we say and even what we think. The fear of God is a wholesome attitude to have, because without the fear of God, then one just drifts along with whatever is convenient and personally beneficial. There was a second reason why they were so courageous. They had each other. That's not very many, is it? Two? But they had each other. Neither one of them, when the pressure was applied, became a coward and said, okay, we're not obeying the king. They stood together. They walked as one. And one midwife had the other midwife standing with her. And I think of the courage that a community brings to the individual. That is why church is so important. Because we stand together for the truth of God. And that's why if you isolate yourself from the church, you become weak. And in some cases, you become cowardly because you don't have that companionship of faith. I'd like to think that each of us, if we are lacking in something that another person has, can be happy that the other person has it. That's a mark of real maturity. It's sometimes hard to do. But rejoice with those who rejoice is implied in that statement. I hope you and I can distinguish between what is legal and what is moral. Oftentimes, that which is legal is immoral in the eyes of our God. And I hope that we all have the courage to choose the will of God. And that's the message for this morning. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. Let's sing two verses of the invitation hymn. And we invite you to confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized. If not, if we can have a prayer that you need, come to the front and we'll assist you in that. Let's stand.
Thank you, Alan, for that very profound message. And I want to thank you for pinch hitting here for the song leader, because our regular song leader wasn't here and our substitute wasn't here. And you stepped up and delivered the song service, and we really appreciate that. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you allowed us to make those decisions given by you, being led by your word, that will help enhance us and those who are around us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we take to heart the words of the song that was just sang. Anytime we're faced with an ethical dilemma or one that's illegal or illegal, and we're trying to decide, let us trust in your word, Heavenly Father, and obey the same. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.